doesn't John already know who Jesus is? When I say John, I mean John the Baptist. Doesn't he already know who Jesus is? But this passage, this section is implying that John didn't know who Jesus is. He didn't, although they were cousins, he still didn't know that Jesus was the one that he was preparing the way for. So he sent disciples to confirm. He actually sent people to confirm, are you the one that we are looking for, or should we look for someone else? Kind of reminds me of a Star Wars quote or something like that. But first of all, I want to start by talking about John the Baptist. Now, we know that John the Baptist, he's a baptizer. He came before, he's the cousin of Jesus. He came before Jesus. And there's a quote that says here, "Behold, I will send my messenger before you, before that great and dreadful day." That's actually from Malachi 3:1. But also, there's a promise in Malachi 4, chapter 5 to 6, that Elijah is going to come before the Lord. Now, if you look back, John is dressed in clothes that look very similar to Elijah. And for those who don't know much about Elijah, Elijah is a major prophet. Like he is like boss in this time. People would know stories of Elijah. Elijah is the guy who challenged the Baal prophets, false prophets, 200 false prophets. And what he did, he challenged them. He told them, let's set up altars and let's call upon our God to bring fire to these. And whichever God brings fire, that is the true God. And what he does is he lets the Baal prophets go first. All 200 of them are doing all these crazy things. And Elijah's just sitting back taunting them, saying, shout louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Like, he's just mocking them. So like, Elijah is kind of crazy. They see him as a major figurehead in this. So to say, and also Elijah is one that they never found a body for. He was taken away by a chariot and by horses of fire, right in front of his understudy, Elisha. So everyone in this time would know Elijah to be a significant prophet, and knowing that he is going to come back. Now, when he comes, we think about baptism. What's the first thing that comes to our mind of baptism? Well, water. We get dunked in water. But what is the reason for that? I had to wrestle with this for a long time. And growing up in the church, it was really tough for me to understand this. But the idea of baptism was specifically originally intended for a Jewish audience. In the Jewish context, it was basically a rite of passage into the Jewish culture. So when you're baptized, when you're dunked in, baptized in water, you come out as a Jewish person. You are now Jewish at this time. So he's actually proclaiming this message of being baptized to a Jewish audience. So this Jewish audience is saying, so he's basically saying to this Jewish audience, you think you're part of the people of God? Think again. You need to be baptized, which is known to be something that brings you into Jewish culture, but he says, no, you're not in yet. Baptize and repent and believe in the good news that Jesus Christ has to offer. So like, John is coming in, and there's big things happening. There's really big things happening. So John, when he comes and he's baptizing, well, we can say that whether or not he saw this dove coming down on Jesus, this passage says that he actually probably was still trying to confirm who the Messiah was. And when he goes and confirms, when he sends his disciples, Jesus does not give him a straight answer. He goes to him. His disciples go to him, and Jesus does these miracles instead for the next hour. And then he says, go report what you have seen. And blessed are the people who are not offended by me. I had to wrestle with this. I really did. Because who in the world would be offended by Jesus? We don't know the response that John or his disciples responded, but I think we can assume that they responded with joy. They responded with joy that the one that they were looking for is here now. The Messiah is here. Jesus Christ is here to share the good news. But then there's this other crowd that he's saying, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So that means there are also people in this time offended by Jesus. Now, the question I have that I wonder about is, who are the ones offended by Jesus and who are the ones who are blessed by Jesus at this time? He later talks about the tax collectors and the sinners, how they have been baptized by John. And he's saying that these are the ones that are blessed. He later talks about the ones who are affected, who are not looking forward to the coming of Jesus and not looking forward to John's message. And he talks about the Pharisees and he talks about the teachers of the law. Now, up until this point, we don't hear too much opposition towards Jesus. We don't hear too much fighting and conflict towards Jesus. But the thing is, later on, we start to see when people come before Jesus, they are greatly offended by him. The rich ruler was offended by him because Jesus asked him and told him, go and sell everything you have and come follow me. He left sad, but we don't know his response. He could have come, but regardless, it was an offensive thing. The Pharisees, later on, we see the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians, the people in power and the religious power, are greatly offended by Jesus because he chose to intentionally heal on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He did things on the Sabbath that would really bother, that just really bothered a lot of these spiritual leaders. There are a lot of people who are offended by this, but there are also another great number who are blessed by him too. And the ones who are blessed are the poor, are the sick, the lame, the blind. He cured these people. He gave them joy. The ones who are marginalized in this society, he called these ones blessed. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? There are people, as I think about this, as I wrestle with this, as I ask these same questions myself, like, am I offended by the gospel or am I blessed by the gospel? I couldn't actually come up with an answer, but I had to say both. There are parts of this that really excite me and I receive it with joy, that the ones who are lonely will be found again, the ones who will be sick will be healed again. But at the same time, there's the offensive part of me. There's the part that's offended by me saying, I need to change myself to do this. Or you accept me as I am, but I still need to change. I still need to grow. See, Jesus loves us for who we are. He just doesn't like us, or he just doesn't want us to stay the way we are. So I thought about a couple of experiences for me. A time where I was genuinely offended by Jesus, by his calling for me. Now, I grew up with a disability. I grew up with Tourette's, and that has put me in a place where a really strong place of loneliness in my life, where all different facets of my life, I felt like rejected me. And how I sought counsel, how I sought comfort was doing athletics, particularly judo. So I did judo. I somewhat excelled in it, but I earned a lot of respect in that culture, in that community, to the point where people across Canada respected me as an athlete and as a coach. But over time, I could feel that Jesus was calling me to leave this piece to follow him, to leave my athletic background, to leave my athletic world. And the reason is because I was idolizing it before. I was putting it before Jesus, and I was trying to justify it, saying, oh, I'm going to use this for God. No, I wasn't using it for God. I was actually using it for myself. And as I continued moving forward with this, God kept on saying, are you going to follow me yet? Are you going to leave this and follow me? I'm like, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. That was a very offensive thing for me, that Jesus would call me to leave my athletics to go and follow him. And eventually, he made it possible where I couldn't do any more athletics, and I had to deal with it. And that was a very dark time. I was very mad. I was very angry and frustrated with Jesus. And just, you know, it's okay to be angry and frustrated with this. It is okay. Jesus can take your anger and frustration. You need to acknowledge the anger and the pain that you are experiencing. If there are anger and frustration that you're experiencing towards Jesus, you need to let him know that. And sit in that, and then invite him to redeem that peace for you. We believe in a God. We believe in Jesus who knows our emotions, who knows our experiences. I think he can take our frustrations also. So I had to fight him. I was fighting him. I was really fighting him in this time. So this was a time of big offense to that I had, where I did not like what Jesus' journey or Jesus' call, where his gospel was not good news for me in this time. But it took me stepping into that place with faith. Well, not with faith. He kind of forced me there. But I actively had to choose into that. And eventually I realized it was a blessing. It was a huge blessing. He not only healed me of my injury, I still walk with a limp to remind myself of that. Or I still see the scars and I still feel the pain. It reminds me that I will not go back to that. But at the same time, it was good because it broke down an idol and allowed Jesus to start shaping and forming me into the man that he created me to be. So I asked you, is there something in your life that is preventing you from going to Jesus? Is there something in your life that you were offended by the good news? For some of us, it could be the work that we do. For some of us, it could be school that we do. Some of us, it could mean that we need to step out of our comfort zones. Actually, a lot of us, it may mean we need to step out of our comfort zones. I think about some of the challenges that I hear people face around, you know, Jesus, I feel Jesus calling me to do this, but it means that I need to let go of a good paying job. It means that I cannot support my family in the way that I would like to support them. It means a lot of things. These are offensive. When I was called into vocational ministry with InterVarsity, I had to leave my family in some really tough financial debt. But I also had to think about, okay, I not only had to trust that Jesus would provide for my financial needs, he would provide for my family's in ways that I never expected. It's been 4 years since that, and he has provided abundantly for my family also, alongside with me too. It's like the offensive places. I don't want us to be like the Pharisees. Unfortunately, as we look at this, I think a lot of us, myself included, we actually sit in line more with the Pharisees than the disciples or than the tax collectors and sinners. Especially me. Especially me being a minister. Especially me being a leader in a campus ministry. I have a tendency to go into that and over spiritualize things and say, this is not the Jesus that you are looking for. Or this is not the Jesus that has come into this place without really knowing and understanding that myself. So we have to be very careful, church, around how we proceed forward and around how we see this, but also embrace in the fact that Jesus loves and accepts us. And he wants to work in us. Are we willing to let him work in us? And the blessings piece. Blessed are the ones who are not offended by me. He's talking about the tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors are the ones who are known as traitors in the Jewish culture. The sinners are the ones who did not meet up or stand up to the status quo of religiousness. And they did not follow the laws to the T that was during that time. I also felt that I fell in this category too. me growing up with this loneliness that I was experiencing growing up with my Tourette's, and I was in my church and I was lonely. To be honest, the church that I grew up in did not know how to deal or love people with disabilities all that well. So I got isolated a lot. I wasn't listened to. I had a lot of troubles processing. Growing up in elementary school, going to elementary school, it was not a fun experience. I got bullied and teased a lot because of my Tourette's. And also, within my own family, it was very difficult because they didn't know how to work with me, deal with me. So it was a very lonely experience, and not because I had a choice into it, but because I was born into it. But in that situation, the gospel was good news. Although it took many years before that sunk in that I wasn't alone anymore. In fact, it took over 20 years before I came to terms with that. It took, and eventually it came to the point where when I started exploring scripture for myself, that was around my third year of university when I joined InterVarsity, things started coming to light for me. As I started reading this Bible, as I started being able to talk and process it with other people in my community, in my InterVarsity community, I started coming to see the joy and the blessings that Jesus offered those who were marginalized. And it wasn't until I went to a conference called Mark West, one of the first ones around, that I started experiencing the love of Jesus, like actually physically experiencing that. I remember this one staff worker, Katie, how she would approach me, and immediately I felt loved and accepted. I've never had that experience before. That was the start of my journey. And the time that it finally clicked, I went to Mark West every single year after that. I went to InterVarsity, I joined staff. Like I went, did the internship, I joined staff, kept going, and there I was still living in this place of loneliness, this place of darkness. Until I'd say about 3 years ago, my first year here in Vancouver, there was a hiccup during the transportation coming home. And what happened was we had to leave a day later, and I was in charge of transportation. And it was a really hard hit for me because, like, oh no, I failed. The people are not going to love her and accept me anymore. But that's when, but something happened, like, where I was beating myself up, feeling lonely. And then all of a sudden, later on, I go to put on my shoes, and I look, there's three pieces of paper rolled up in a scroll that's tucked in my shoe. And then I take it, I pull it out. It's basically what it was the whole BC team. There's about 42 people. All of them wrote on the double side of these pieces of paper saying how much they love and they appreciate me. They encouraged me. And that's where it clicked to me. I was like, I'm not alone. I'm really not alone. And this is the good news that Jesus offers, that I will not be lonely anymore. That's where I received the blessings. The blessings. And I was not blessed, or sorry, I was not offended, but instead I was blessed by the good news of Jesus. So the thing is, as I ask each and every one of you, this isn't a very long sermon, but as I ask you to consider and pray and reflect on your own lives, what are the parts that you are blessed by Jesus or that you need to be blessed by Jesus? And also, where are the parts that you are offended by him? How can you, if there are parts where you are offended by Jesus, what are some of the things that you can do? Well, we know that John's disciples went, when they were questioning about Jesus' identity, they went and they sought him out and they confirmed with him. That could be through scripture. That could be through your peers. That could be, scripture. When you go seek who Jesus is, seek the character of Jesus and confirm him. Seek it through scripture. Seek it in the midst of community. There are opportunities, as I work with InterVarsity, there are opportunities to seek that. Shameless plug here. Mark West is a place for university students. if this is a place, if you want to actually seek out, this is a perfect place that you can seek it out in the midst of community and others. I know for me personally, that's where things changed for me. So I share that not just to promote my ministry, but to say that this is good. It is very good. But also you have a whole community here. You have so many people here in this community and this church that you can approach and ask and seek out these answers. And if you have the honor of being asked by one of these, listen to their stories, listen to their experiences. Don't just try to fix it, but walk with them in this journey. This is what we can do as a church for each other. If there are doubts in here, which I know there are, let's be open and honest with them, with each other, and let's not be quick to fix them, but let's walk with each other in these journeys, in these experiences. And then from there, my hope is that we all would receive the blessings of the good news as we press through the challenges and the struggles. So, yeah, the piece I leave with you is reflect on your heart, where the places of the gospel are offensive and also a blessing, but also seek the community, seek the people, go in pairs to go before Jesus and ask for confirmation from him. Are you the one, Jesus, are you the one that we are looking for? And my hope and my prayer is that you say, yes, I am the one that you're looking for. And I will be with you and I'll walk with you. And you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. And for those who are still working through and wrestling with whether or not Jesus is real or not, like, I continue to encourage you to press through that and wrestle through this piece. It is worth wrestling with. It is worth fighting for. It really is. If you feel lonely, step into community. Step into it. Invest in it fully. And see the work of Jesus in these community. We are not perfect. We're going to mess up. But that's the joy of us messing up together. We get to mess up together. And we also get to come before Jesus and help ask him to help redeem these pieces for us too. So yeah. How about I'll just end off in a word of prayer. And we can get into communion already. Jesus, as I look in this room, I see each and every single one of your children. And I see that you deeply and most profoundly love each and every single one of these children. And Lord, there are times where we come before you and we ask, are you the one that we're looking for? And then you would say something, and that something like that either excites us or offends us, Lord. Lord, may we pay attention to these places. May we look forward to seeing. May we not only just pay attention, may we act and pursue what that means and ask the questions why it offends us or even why it blesses us, Lord. May we together as a community, as a church, walk together as we work on these challenges. As I know, we all, myself included, there are pieces in our lives that offend, that the gospel, your message, your good news actually offends us, Lord. So yeah, Lord, we ask, Spirit, we ask that you would be with us each and every day as we process through and work through this. And may this be a continuation of your good work and your story for this church and in this community. Amen.